All right. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see everybody. It's some of you we hadn't seen in quite a while. Some of you I saw just yesterday. So kind of a mixed bag. Things situated. Well, at Christ's last Passover, Jesus explained to his disciples that he had asked the Father to give them another helper. It would be the power that would change their lives forever. They would have that power poured out of them on Pentecost in 31 AD. That event is described in Acts 2. I know we spent a lot of time yesterday in Acts, but we'll turn there again today. So turn to Acts 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. Acts 2, verses 1 through 6. It says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. When the Holy Spirit was given, those who received it would have the ability to achieve and accomplish things they never could on their own. One very noticeable change was their ability to speak in tongues." Now, this doesn't mean that they spoke in some unintelligent gibberish. "The Jews who heard the sound of the mighty rushing wind rushed to see what happened. When they came to the apostles, they heard them speaking to them in their own native language, in their own dialect. Barnes' note says this: the natural and obvious meaning of this passage is that the disciples were endowed with the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, with the ability to speak foreign languages, and languages to them before unknown." So they spoke in languages that they didn't know. And this was a tremendous power that God had given them. Speaking in tongues was just one example of the many spiritual gifts that come by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Many more are listed throughout the Bible. Some are very miraculous. Today we're going to spend time looking at the spiritual gifts listed in the book of Corinthians and Romans. Now, as we look at those gifts, some of you may question whether or not you have any gift at all. But as we go through this, I hope you will see that you did get a spiritual gift from God. But it may not be what you expected. And it could be something that you don't realize that you actually have. Now, to aid us in our study, I've actually provided a survey. Hopefully everyone has one. If you don't, just raise your hand and we'll get one to you. But as we go through the message, I want to ask you to fill out the survey. And I will actually define each of the gifts. And as I do that, you can mark whether or not you feel, again, this is what you feel you have, whether you have none, little, some, or a lot of that particular gift. Again, this is just for you. I'm not going to take them back and give them to Mr. Atkins so he can grade them or anything like that. So this is just for you. This is just for you to learn more about what your spiritual gift may be. All right, so if you wanted a title for this message, it would be Understanding the Gifts of the Holy Spirit. As we study what was given on the Feast of Pentecost, we see that the Holy Spirit is the power and means by which the two members of the Godhead, God the Father and Jesus Christ, that's what they use to project their will, their influence, their creative power upon the world. It's the power which allows them to affect our minds and hearts as human beings. It in itself is a gift from God. In fact, it's the most important gift that we can receive because it is what can assure that we receive eternal life. The Apostle Peter talks about that. We're in Acts 2. Let's look at verses 28 and 29. Acts 2, verses 28 and 29. That is not what I have. I'll just read what I have here. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Here we see this is called a gift by Peter. He actually calls it such in other verses. But he also points out that this gift was for more than just those who were there on that original Pentecost. Down through time, those who repent and are baptized and have hands laid on them will receive the Holy Spirit. And having the Holy Spirit is what ensures us that we will be in the family of God. Along with being a spiritual gift itself, the Holy Spirit is the means by which we receive very specific gifts. Now, Paul talks about those in his letter to the church in Corinthians. So let's turn to Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, we know that the Corinthian church faced many serious issues, hence the need for the corrective nature of this particular letter. Issues that Paul addressed were sexual immorality, a lack of love being shown toward others, a lack of order and solemnity of the Passover. But there was also a lack of wisdom in them using their spiritual gifts. Some of them were abusing their gifts and may have been trying to elevate themselves due to their thought that one gift might be more superior than another. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 through 7, it says this: "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." So again, there was some confusion over what these gifts were and how they should be used. He says, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led." That speaks to what they did prior to being called into the church. They followed many different gods, many idols they worshipped. Then he says, "Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse, and no one can say that Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So again, you have to have God's Spirit to truly understand that He is the Christ. Then he says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all." So this shows us that regardless of the gift given, and we will see as we go through this that there are many, they all come from the same Spirit. And God's Spirit is one of unity, not of division. So all gifts are for the betterment of the church. Now let's continue and look at verses 8 through 11. This is where he lays out the gifts. He says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as it wills." So each of us received a gift from God, but these gifts differ from person to person. They are given not to elevate one person above another, but to ensure that all the necessary functions of the church are fulfilled. Now, in the next several verses, Paul explains that that there are diversities in gifts, and they all function just like the human body does. They're there to support everything, just like the body does and has its various parts. If you take away one part of our body, then what happens? The whole body suffers. So drop down to verse 28 through 31, where we'll see he adds a few more gifts. Verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. But yet I show you a more excellent way. So outside of listing some of the spiritual gifts, he brings out that this church all wanted gifts. They all wanted the best gifts. But they couldn't all have the best gifts. They all couldn't be miracle workers. They all couldn't heal people. They all could not speak in tongues. Now Paul says it's okay to want the best gifts, but it's God who decides who has what gift. He also says that beyond having a gift from God, that there's a more excellent way. There's something much better, more meaningful, and more impactful. Now, we'll come back to what that is later in the message. But for now, let's spend some time on the list that he provided. So our list, and you'll see this on your survey, the very first part, I list out all the gifts that he talked about. And he lists wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and that's different types of tongues and interpretation of tongues. He talks about healing, helps, and administration. Now, when you look at that list, you may say to yourself, you know, I really don't know that I have any of those. And we have to realize that some of these gifts are no longer present as they were in the early church. For example, speaking in tongues. We don't have people today that just suddenly speak in tongues. And you'll understand why when we go over that definition. We don't have people today performing miracles. Again, that doesn't mean miracles don't happen. It's just that we don't have people suddenly walking in and saying, okay, I'm going to call fire down and destroy all the vehicles in the parking lot. That doesn't happen today. We don't have people that just suddenly heal people, walk in and touch someone and they're healed. Now, that doesn't, again, doesn't mean that healing doesn't take place. It's just not done in that dramatic way it was in the early church. But again, there are gifts that we all have. The problem that we have in understanding our gifts is that the way they are translated, the English words that are used, can be somewhat misleading. You have to really dig into the definition of the Greek words to see what some of these things mean. And so that's what we're going to do now. We're going to go into what Paul listed out here for the Corinthian church. And I'm going to basically give you a definition of those gifts. And as we do that, I think you'll find that you can see yourself in some of those gifts. And as we do that, again, mark your survey. Again, that's just for you. And if you're a note taker and you're trying to keep up, I actually have a copy of the definitions that I've printed off as well. So if you can't keep up with what I'm saying, that's okay. I can provide that to you after the services today. So let's start first with the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom. This is the ability to express godly wisdom. It is wisdom that is from above. Now, it must be distinguished from man's wisdom, which is worldly. Those with this gift have a deep understanding of the righteousness of God. They can take from their own life's experience and share what God has taught them through the things that they've done, the trials that they've faced, the experiences that they have. They can easily recognize where a decision or an action may lead and warn others against the decisions that might be harmful. They can often see through confusing situations and give directions that would help an individual or a group make a decision that would lead to a righteous outcome. So that's the word of wisdom. And I think we all know people that are very wise. Some, as I said, would be wise to the way of the world. But within the church, I think we all have met and know people that are very wise when it comes to knowing the things of God. And that really leads us into the next one, which is the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge. This simply means knowledge and understanding. And again, this is knowledge that comes from God. This gift is given to some to bring understanding to the church or individual believers. The person with this gift is usually well-versed in the scriptures and often has them committed to memory. They can retain the truth and communicate it effectively. It allows a believer to relate to the scriptures, particularly the gospel message. They relate those things to all aspects of life. They can see how the Word of God connects to every situation, and it helps guide them to make decisions that, again, bring positive and good outcomes. Next, we have faith. This means having a strong conviction. It carries the notion of confidence, certainty, and trust. Those with this gift trust that God is sovereign and lives in complete assurance that God is the ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. Those with this gift have a trust and confidence in God that allows them to live a life separate from the world. They manifest their faith in all aspects of their life. Every decision, everything that they try to do and accomplish is done in faith in God. They take Him at His word. They put their full weight of their lives in His hands. They expect God to hear their prayers and are not surprised when He answers and performs a miracle or does something that they request. Gifts of healings. Now, this gift is interesting in that there is no guarantee that a person will always be able to heal anyone he or she desires. It's the subject. It is subject to the will of God, as all spiritual gifts are. The existence of this gift goes beyond just miraculous healing that we talked about earlier. It goes beyond just physical healing. It really takes into account the whole person, physical, emotional, and spiritual. Those with this gift are able to help people cope with the situations and bring comfort and aid. They can, through their words, bring help. They can encourage through their words. And sometimes, even by their mere presence, they can bring relief to those who are suffering mental and emotional stress. Have you met someone like that? Do you know someone like that? That just coming in their presence and being able to talk to them makes you feel better. In a form, that's healing as well. Miracles. Well, this is one of those gifts that, again, as I mentioned, we don't see very often. A miracle is defined as an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. To rephrase it, it's when God takes action and intervenes in our lives to help us. He comes in with His power to do something that would never happen unless He stepped in. As mentioned earlier, again, this doesn't happen very often today. And this gift was given to some of those people in the early church. If not, Paul would not have mentioned it. Imagine being able to perform a miracle. What if you could call fire down from heaven? Or stop the rain from falling? Or what if you could turn water into wine? A lot of people would be your friend if you could do that, right? But what would that do to your psyche? How quickly would someone with the ability to perform miracles become prideful and self-righteous? And that really might be why we don't see many miracles today. But if God were going to give this gift to someone, what type of person would they be? First, they would have to be very humble. They would also have to have a very, very close relationship with God. They would spend much of their time in prayer and fasting. They would live their life in complete submission to God. And they would be very careful not to draw attention to themselves to develop a following. And they would always give credit and glory to God for His mighty works. That is the type of person that God would give the gift of miracles to. Next, prophecy. Again, this is a word that when you hear it, it kind of brings one thing to your mind. It gives you a mental picture that is not really what it is. This has little to do with foretelling the future. This means the ability to receive and present an inspired message. These messages can take the form of exhortations, corrections. It can deal with predicting the future. But it also deals with comforting messages, inspirational messages, and other revelations to equip and edify the body of Christ. Those who have this gift differ from the Old Testament prophets who spoke under the authority of God Himself. Their words are recorded in the Scripture as proclaims, "Thus says the Lord." Whereas the message from those with the gift of prophecy today must be tested against the already written Word of God. God gives the gift of prophecy to edify the church. Those with this gift are sensitive to the needs of the body of the church. They see where a message might need to be given to encourage and help. These people are humble and continually study the scriptures before they speak. And when they do speak, they're not fearful of someone listening to their words and comparing it to what the scripture says, because they know that the word must be translated or given in a proper manner according to what is written. Then we have discerning of spirits. This describes being able to distinguish or discern or judge or appraise a person, a statement, a situation, or an environment. In the New Testament, it describes the ability to distinguish between spirits. If you think about what the Apostle Peter did, was it Ananias and Sapphira? Is that who it was that came in and held back some of the money, but he could distinguish what they had done already? He was able to discern between good and evil. And that's what this gift of discerning spirits does. God gives this gift to enable Christians to clearly recognize and distinguish between the influence of God or the influence of Satan or the influence of the world or things that come of the flesh. It gives us the ability to compare good and bad, good and evil. The church needs those with this gift to help us be warned of dangers or to keep us from being led astray by false teachings. Next, we have tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And we talked about that earlier. It's that specifically the ability to speak a foreign language without ever having learned it. Again, we don't see that. If I could just suddenly walk in and all of a sudden speak German to you, you know, you would be a little confused unless some of you speak German, which I don't think you do. But then again, you might have someone that could interpret. If they had that gift, if I was speaking in a foreign language, they could interpret it and explain what I'm saying. Again, we don't see that often today. Next, we have helps. This simply means to help, to take the burden upon yourself to do something. This gift manifests itself in people who place themselves at the disposal of others. It denotes the aid given to the weak by the strong and refers to the special gift of taking care of the sick and the needy. Along with helping the sick and needy, those with this gift gladly work behind the scenes to fulfill needs of the church. There are always many things that need to be tended to in the church. And many of these require no particular ability other than the willingness to serve, to help, to do a task, to lend your strength, to do a job. People with this gift of service or helps are the ones that like to see things get done, and they see the job through. Lastly, we have administrations. Now, this is a unique term that refers to, if you actually looked at the Greek word, it would be someone that was a shipmaster or a captain. It literally means to steer or to rule or govern. It carries with it the idea of someone who guides and directs a group of people toward a goal or destination. This gift enables certain Christians to organize, direct, to implement plans, and to lead others in various services of the church. This gift is closely related to the gift of leadership. We'll talk about that one when we get to Romans. But the idea of this is to complete and guide a group to complete a goal. These people are very detailed and are very organized in the things that they can do. Now, that's a pretty awesome list of gifts. But, of course, it doesn't end there. Paul also adds a few more in his letter to the Romans. So let's turn to Romans 12. Romans 12. And again, we're going to find that, you know, if we read this whole chapter, we would see that Paul was also having to address unity in the church. But he also listed the gifts that help build up and support the church. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. He says this: "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberty, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." So adding to the list that we have, again, you can see this on your survey, we have prophecy, we have ministry, we have teaching or teaches, we have exhorts, we have gives, we have leads, and we have mercy. Now, we've already talked about prophecy, so we can skip that one. And we'll start with ministry. What does this word mean? Ministry means service of any kind, but especially service toward the brethren. Those with this gift have the ability to see the needs of others and have a desire to meet those needs. They are drawn to caring for the sick and suffering. They like to volunteer and are very willing to help. They are organized and have a good memory for people's preferences and important dates. They are reliable, self-motivated, and are welcoming. In other words, they're given to hospitality. So again, the word ministry is a different picture than you would have in your mind of when you read it. It's not talking about a pastor. It's actually just talking about serving. Then we have teachers. And of course, this means to teach, to instruct, to instill doctrine, explain, or expound. Those with this gift love to study the Word of God. They've been entrusted with effectively communicating what the Bible says, what it means, and how we as the followers of Christ are to apply it to our lives. Without this gift, the church would quickly fall into error and sin. Teachers are there to make sure that doesn't happen. Teachers hate it when scriptures are abused or used out of context or with ill intent. They love the truth and speak the truth in love. Next, we have exhortation. And this means to implore or beseech, but more specifically, to encourage and strengthen. This gift is often called the gift of encouragement. Those with this gift strengthen and encourage those who may be wavering in their faith. They can uplift and motivate others. They can challenge and show them where they may be in error. Of course, that is done in love, without malice. They're motivated by the desire to foster spiritual growth, not only in themselves, but in others as well. The goal of an exhorter or encourager is to continually build up the body of Christ to the glory of God. Next, we have gives. Now, this can be defined as give, impart, bestow, and commit. Those with this gift take great joy in giving and seeing others receive. They see their time, their talent, and skills as a resource available to prosper others. They willingly give in sincerity without pretense or hypocrisy. God imparts this gift to some to meet various needs in the church or in people's lives who do not have the means to fully care or provide for themselves. Those with this gift love sharing the blessings that God has given them with others. Again, they are typically hospitable and seek ways and opportunities to help others. And that brings us to leads. This word means exactly what it sounds like, to lead, to assist. But it also carries with it the idea of protecting and caring for others. One of the commentaries says that this spiritual gift of leadership is found in Romans 12:8, and it's sandwiched between the gift of giving and the gift of mercy. It is placed there intentionally to show that this gift is associated with caring for others. Those with this gift desire to lead and help others develop a deep relationship with Jesus Christ and their fellow brethren. It says they are visionary and are less concerned with the mundane details than those with the spiritual gift of administration. These people are good communicators and are good with people. They will go to great lengths to protect those under their care, and they are well equipped to lead in a crisis situation. And finally, we have mercy, the final gift. Mercy is being patient and compassionate toward those that are suffering or afflicted. Those with this gift are concerned for the physical and spiritual needs of those that are hurting. They have great empathy for others and their trials and sufferings. Regardless of how long it takes, they are willing to come alongside people and see them through the healing process or through the trial that they have. They are truly and literally the hands and feet of God to those who are afflicted. Those with this gift have the ability to weep with those who weep and to bear one another's burdens. They are sensitive to the feelings and circumstances of others and can quickly discern when someone is not doing well. They are typically good listeners and feel the need to simply be there for those that are in trials. So that is mercy. So that completes the list of the gifts that we looked at today. Now, I will also say that there are other gifts listed in the Bible. If you've studied this yourself, you would know that there are a few others listed. But today, we're just going to look at these. We're going to talk about these. We're going to focus on the ones in Romans and Corinthians. Now, if you filled out your survey, you might not have given yourself very many marks. Or others, you may have said, hey, I've got a lot of these. It really depends on how you view yourself. But you might look at it and say, well, you know, I really don't see any of that in myself. But that's okay. You know, Joanne and I were going over this a couple of days ago, actually going through the survey, and she was kind of feeling that same way. She said, you know, I really don't see that I have any of these. Of course, it's hard sometimes to see yourself. So I told her, I said, you know, I see a lot of these in you. So if you don't find them in you, maybe talk to your spouse, because they know you probably as well as you know yourself, probably better. And again, if you don't have a spouse, maybe you could just talk to a close friend that knows you well. Because again, I do believe that God gave spiritual gifts to the entire church. It just may be difficult for you to pick out which one you have. So now that we know what the gifts are that are given by God's Spirit, it's really important that we know and understand the reason for them. We need to know how to use them properly, because we need to know their purpose. Well, there are two primary reasons for gifts. The first being is that they confirm the Word of God. They confirm the Word of God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. It says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels provides steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receives a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness with both signs, with signs and wonders, with various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." So God used great signs and wonders with the purpose of confirming all that Christ said, did, and proclaimed. Those signs and wonders revealed where God's power was, where he was working. But gifts also were a big part of that confirmation. In the first century church, there were miraculous public healings. There was the use of tongues. There was discerning of spirits. There were all forms of those gifts that come by the Spirit. It was seen. People saw it, and that brought them and called them into the church. Of course, that allowed them to hear the message of Christ when they came to that. All that drew attention to the church. Those occurrences confirmed where God was working. The gifts of the Spirit weren't just for leaders of the church. They were also seen in the members of the churches. And that also helped confirm who Christ was and the mission that he had. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. and we'll read verses 4 through 7. Paul says, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you by Christ, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterances and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here Paul speaks about the testimony of Christ being confirmed in their lives. Again, it wasn't just the apostles, the leaders of the church that had those gifts. Members within the church had that. And that helped them confirm all that Christ was and did. And again, as you see in this verse, it's tied to their receiving spiritual gifts. And we should ask ourselves, do we use the gift that we have to confirm that Jesus Christ is Lord? It's something we need to reflect on. Of course, the obvious answer is that yes, we should. But again, do we? The second reason for gifts is to strengthen and unify the church of God. We've already been there, but let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12. And let's read verses 4 through 7. It says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversity of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestations of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Of course, there's a lot packed in these two verses. But two of the main points presented here is that regardless of what gift is given, it comes from the same Spirit, which is source is God. But the purpose of the gifts are to build up the church. William Barclay in the Daily Study Bible says this about these verses. He says, Paul's idea in this section is to stress the essential unity of the church. The church is the body of Christ. And the characteristics of a healthy body is that every part in it performs its own function for the good of the whole. But unity does not mean uniformity. And therefore, within the church, there are different gifts and differing functions. But every one of them receives a gift by the same Spirit. Again, not for the glory of the individual member, but for the good of the whole. We need to keep this in mind. Each individual is given a specific gift for the purpose of profiting the whole church. And that's why God provides gifts, so we can interact with each other and build up and unify the entire church. And then it becomes stronger. Both purposes we just looked at bring us to the final question we need to consider as we conclude this short study and the spiritual gifts, and that is, what should our motivation be for using spiritual gifts? We must be careful. We must be careful not to become like the church in Corinth, which had members misusing their gifts. We're in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's reread the last words of that chapter, but also go into chapter 13, because that is where we'll find the motivation that we need to have. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Continuing now in chapter 13. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And although I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. This shows that there is something much greater than spiritual gifts. And that something is love. Paul is telling us that it doesn't matter what gift we have. You know, if we can quote every scripture in the Bible, if we can heal the sick, or if we have the faith to move a mountain, if those actions are not found on love, then it means nothing. The truth of the matter is that we cannot unify and support and help members of the church if we don't love them. Love must be the motivation for having and using our spiritual gifts. The word love used in these scriptures comes from the Greek word agape, which according to the Daily Study Bible means unconquerable benevolence. It means that no matter what a person may do to us by the way of insult or injury or humiliation, we will never seek anything but their highest good. Agape describes the deliberate effort to give our best to everyone, even those that seek our worst. This kind of love requires faithfulness, commitment, and sacrifice without expecting anything in return. And that is what must motivate our spiritual gifts. Love must motivate all the things that we do and how we use all of our gifts. Brethren, by the indwelling of God's Spirit, which began to be poured out on Pentecost in 31 AD, we, the church, started receiving spiritual gifts. Those gifts vary from person to person, and no one gift is better than the other. God didn't give us gifts so we could serve ourselves. He gave them so we could serve the body of Christ and strengthen it. So now I hope you have a better understanding of maybe what your spiritual gifts are, and I hope that you will use them to better the church.